Good evening. There it is. Yeah. Isn't this good to see what Sunday school's up to? Ooh, what are they doing, huh? That's the kindergartners. No, it's the, they have God talking about the universe, I think. That's what we see, huh? He hangs the world on nothing. Things exist from the invisible circle of the earth, past in the sea, light and electricity, entropy, rivers returning, the circuit of water, the clouds, and then he calls. I don't know that one. That's good, isn't it? That's the, we got a little tingy coming back there, a little reverb or something. We balance that out. Thanks, Malcolm. That's cool to see. Our kids learn the Bible. Maybe they wish they were entertained a little more, but we know what's good for them. That's right, until they can repeat at least 4 verses, no snack. I love it. I love it. I actually listened to a thing, and it was Alistair Begg, and he was saying that the need for our kids to actually learn the Bible in Sunday school and not just be entertained. Because if we entertain the little ones, then we have to entertain them when they get a little bigger. And then we have to entertain them when they get a little bigger. And then once they're adults in the chapel, they just want to be entertained. But then they're stuck with me. So we need to make them bored early so that they're okay being bored later. No. No, but that ability to sit and listen and to process information and biblical information. You know, that we're communicating the best information for our kids in Sunday school, and they need it. They need it because they're in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation also. So when they come into Sunday school, they get more than an entertainment. They get a dose of biblical teaching. It's awesome. So open with me to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. How many people know what's going on in Genesis chapter 40? We're in the middle of somebody's biography. Joseph. We're right in the middle of Joseph's story. We're gonna speak from chapter 40 tonight, but we're gonna rewind a little bit just to set the context. We know the story of Joseph starts in chapter 37. And who is Joseph? He's a happy guy. He's a light-hearted guy. So happens to be favored by his father. And his 10 older brothers don't appreciate that he is favored. And he gets his special coat, right? He gets his coat. And he loves it. And he wears it proudly. And I love that picture of Joseph proudly wearing the coat that his father had made him, despite his brothers mocking it. And we can be that way. We can proudly wear and be identified by as God's children in this world, despite what the world has to say about it. And we say, that's fine. You don't think my coat's pretty? That's fine with me. Right? I like it. Makes me feel right because I'm covered by my father's identity. But Joseph is there, and he's wearing the coat, and he annoys his brothers. They don't like him. And just to add fuel to the fire, he goes out and he says, hey guys, I had a dream last night. Check it out. I was standing tall and you guys and mom and dad were all bowing down to me. Isn't that cool? And they said, oh, this guy can't get enough of himself. We can't stand him. And then they had a brilliant idea to throw him in a pit and kill him. But thankfully, Reuben had another idea. Reuben said, we can't kill him. And they said, we cannot do it. So they put him in the pit, and they're eating lunch, thinking about what they're going to do. Reuben steps away for a little bit, and they see they have an opportunity where the Ishmaelites are coming, and they say, all right, we'll sell our brother into slavery. They sell him to this slave caravan heading down into Egypt. And Reuben comes back. He says, where's Joseph? And they said, oh, we sold him. They say, oh, that's much better than killing him. You sold him. Fantastic, right? What did we get from him? What was the return? So Joseph goes into Egypt eventually, and he is in a great household, Potiphar's house. and he has favor there. If you read the story of Joseph, actually read the story of the Bible, and you notice, especially in the Old Testament with the patriarchs, Abraham, Moses, Noah, and then further on with Nehemiah and Ezra, you see this term that they were blessed, there was favor because God was with them. Nehemiah says, the good hand of the Lord was upon me. He says, he uses that term over and over again. But Joseph here, it says, wherever Joseph is in this story, it says that there was favor because God was with him. And it was recognized by the people who were around Joseph. He goes into this household as a servant, and he ends up running the whole house. And there wasn't anything held back from him except for the man's wife, which is right. And she wants him. She pursues him. It says day after day she is coming after Joseph, and he maintains his integrity, and he does not go with her. But she has a plan. She grabs his coat. Right? One day he shows up to work, and nobody else is there. Right? It's like, why is it so quiet in here? Where's Bobby? Where's Eddie? Where's the guy who holds the door? Where's the guy with the coffee? Nobody's in today. I wonder what's going on. And then there she is, and she tries to seduce him. He runs. He runs. In his integrity, he runs. She grabs his coat, and she's keen, she's quick, and she starts to scream. People come running, and she says, look what he tried to do to me. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? Is that right? That's not right. Joseph was right. She is wrong. She was wrong the whole time. He was right the whole time. But what's the result? Joseph is thrown into prison. Potiphar, he hears it. He says, what, are you kidding me? I give you everything, and now you take the one thing I said you cannot have. And Joe, you could say, I don't want to hear it. He goes to jail. He's there in jail. What happens while he's in jail? Favor. Because God is with him. It doesn't matter where the favor of God is coming. I don't want the favor of God in jail. Because I don't want to be in jail. But Joseph has this understanding, and through the story, we never hear a negative communication from Joseph. There's discouragement. We see it. But we never hear a negative communication, and that is amazing. So Joseph's in jail. He's gaining favor, and he ends up running the jail, basically. Just like he ran the household, now he's running the jail to the point that the jailer doesn't even look in on it. He basically has a free job. This guy does my job for me. I'm going to go play some golf, and this is fantastic. Then there's two prisoners that come in. When Joseph is in prison, two prisoners from the king's court come in. The butler and who else? The baker. The butler and the baker and the candlestick. No, he wasn't there. He wasn't there. The butler and the baker, they were thrown into prison for whatever reason. We don't know. And they have dreams while they're there. Joseph is there, and he communicates, and he interprets the dream for them. The first one is the butler. He says, I had a dream that there was a sprout of the vine sprout, and there was three clusters of grapes, and I took the cup, and I brought it to the king. Joseph interprets the dream, and he says, you will be back in your position in 3 days. So the baker says, wow, that worked out. That was a great interpretation. How about me? I had three baskets of bread in my head and birds were eating out of it. And he said, well, for you, right, in 3 days you will be hanged and birds will eat you. Right? Oh, that's not as good as the other guy. Anyway, it comes to fruition. It happens. And these people, the butler is back with Pharaoh in the proper place, and he is serving the cup to the king, and the baker is dead. But when Joseph interprets these dreams, he looks to the butler, not the baker. The baker couldn't help him out. He said, "Remember me, remember me. When all of this happens, remember me. When you are back serving in the place of power, in the position that you have, remember me. So that I will be justified when I come, when I am delivered from the place I'm in. Because it's not right that I'm here. Isn't that a great plan? I think Joseph is very smart. He's taking an opportunity. And he's wise to do it. And maybe he even sees a little light at the end of the tunnel. He says, this could be it. This is my ticket out of here. This is it. Oh, yes, finally. I know the dream. I know what's going to happen. And he will be there with the most powerful person. And I will, my case will be brought to him and I will be delivered. Joseph had a plan. His plan involved this guy. And I'm sure Joseph had some kind of timing in his head, right? Because he would say in a few days he'll be back in the court, he'll have the freedom, and of course he will remember me, and he will bring my case quickly. But it says here in Genesis chapter 40, verse 21, he restored the chief butler in his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Is that right? No. That's not right. He helped him. He gave this guy peace and ease and whatever it was, and gave him an idea of what was coming. And it should have been that immediately he remembered Joseph and he brought his case to him and that they would be serving together in some capacity, I don't know. But instead, the guy forgot him. He didn't think a thing about him. And actually, it took 2 years before this story would come up again. So there's Joseph with this idea, like, here it is, we're getting to the end. God has put me in this position for whatever reason. I have walked in integrity. I have been righteous. I have been right. But here I am in a terrible place. Now here's an opportunity and I can see it, how it comes together. Have you ever done that? You say, God, I see what you're doing. I can see, God, you are putting the pieces together. It's going to be amazing. In 3 days, this is going to happen. But instead, the butler forgot. In his butlership. It says that, right? In his butlership. Verse 21. He was there and he forgot. 2 years. 2 years Joseph is still in prison. Still faithful. Still has integrity. Still righteous. But still waiting. Right? So Pharaoh has a dream now. We know the dream. There's seven healthy heads of grain on one stalk, and then the seven withered ones that are beaten by the east wind, and they devour the healthy ones, and they're not changed. Seven healthy cows come out of the river, beautiful, and then seven terrible looking cows come out, eat the healthy cows, and they don't look any better. What does that mean? Pharaoh asks everybody he knows, every magician, everybody he knew in his court. Nobody could tell the difference. But the butler knew somebody. Oh, the butler knew somebody. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh saying, I remember my faults this day. Oh, I knew I was supposed to say something 2 years ago. You ever done that? Like me on Sunday morning, I knew there was 10 things I was supposed to say and I forgot to say this morning. The butler, oh, I knew I missed something. There was a guy. I think part of what the butler was holding back is that he didn't want to bring up his faults again to Pharaoh, right? Because then he says basically, Pharaoh, remember the day you were angry with me and you threw me in prison? And he didn't want Pharaoh to be like, yeah, what are you doing out again, right? Yeah, let's revisit that occasion. How about you go back? When I put my faith in man, like Joseph is in some way putting his faith in this butler, the insecurity of man is in the way. But when I put my faith in God, there is no insecurity there. That I put my trust in God and His ability and what He can do, and I put it in His faithfulness. And in the faithfulness of God, there is no insecurity. That God is not concerned with what people will think about Him. God is not worried about how things will be understood. God is not worried that to bring something up from the past about Him. But God is direct. God has a purpose. and God is secure. So here it is, 2 years later, the butler brings it out, and he says, there's a guy, there's a young man, and he told me my dreams. He told me the dreams of the baker. Remember the baker? Huh? He's no more, the birds ate his head. Right? But remember me, here I am, I'm back in this place. Joseph interpreted those dreams. So Pharaoh says, okay, go get Joseph. They bring Joseph to the court. He tells them the dream. And it seems like in this story, no sooner did he communicate the dream to him than Joseph had an answer. It's different than Daniel. Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar, there was time. He said, give me some time. And actually Nebuchadnezzar never told Daniel the dream. He said, if you can communicate my dream to me, then tell me what my dream is first. But in this one, Pharaoh tells the dream to Joseph, and it doesn't seem like Joseph says, let me think on that. Right? I'll come back to you at noon tomorrow. Right? Let me sit on that. Let me marinate it. He just has it right away. If you read the story, he says, okay, here's what it is. He communicates the dream to him. And then also, no sooner does he communicate the dream that Pharaoh puts on him every bit of favor that the country of Egypt can give to somebody. That he gets his robe, he gets his ring, he gets the second chariot. He jumps over every single person in the court that is there that could not communicate the dream. He goes beyond them immediately. Imagine everybody in Egypt who's jostling for some political position. Everybody who's trying to climb the ladder politically. Like little step by little step, whatever they're doing, we know how it works. Paying this off. Making this promise, doing this, finagling this bagel or whatever it is, they make these things happen. And then here comes Joseph. He communicates one dream and whoop, immediately elevated to the number two position in the whole land. God's favor, God's faithfulness. And then as the story goes, we know his brothers come to him because he has the wisdom to prepare not only Egypt, but the whole region for 7 years of famine, that there will be abundance. There is the faithfulness of God, the wisdom of God. His brothers come and he realizes that God had ordained something. That years, 30 years prior, he was thrown into a pit by his spiteful brothers. But it wasn't them. There wasn't Eve. It wasn't anything less than God preparing something, God's faithfulness to preserve them through this difficult time. They go, the story's so funny, right? They don't recognize Joseph. I love the story. And he's messing with them the whole time. Like he gets revenge unbelievably. He messes with these guys so bad. They about had a heart attack. Simeon's left behind. They have to go get Benjamin. Benjamin seemingly steals a cup and it goes back and he puts the money back in the bag and they freak out and Jacob is not loving things, right? He's yelling at them, why are you doing this to me? Stop playing games with this guy. He's powerful. But then ultimately he can't hold it back anymore and he makes everyone leave again and he speaks to them in Hebrew. And he says, it's me, Joseph. Joseph. The brother's reaction is heartbreaking for us. They're immediately insecure. And they say, hey, whoa. Like in the beginning of the story, when Joseph starts messing with them the first time, they said, I knew we shouldn't have messed with Joseph. We're paying the price now because what we did 30 years ago. And Joseph is listening in and he's heartbroken. But then also when he reveals himself and he tells them who he is, they immediately are insecure and they say, what are you going to do? And he says, nothing. Bring everybody here. And then when their father Jacob dies, immediately they come up with this plan and they say, listen, Dad said you couldn't hurt us. Right? Dad said in his deathbed you couldn't do anything to us. And Joseph is like, what are you guys talking about? Have you not learned anything about the faithfulness of God throughout this whole thing? And this story, especially this part with the prison exchange here, it highlights the faithfulness of God. That God is faithful beyond our understanding of faithfulness. that we always have a plan. We always have a vision for things. We always think we know the way it's going to work out. But when all of that blows up in our face, is that the end? Or does God's faithfulness continue? When life doesn't go the way I think, when I see God do something that is completely unreasonable to me, and say, what on earth do you think you are doing? How dare you? Right? People said that to me. How dare you? Do we know how faithful He is? And in our experience with God and in our walk of faith, is God's faithfulness beyond like my theology, beyond my structure, beyond what I understand God to be, is He bigger? Because events will happen in life that will challenge the little structure that I make of God, where I understand Him. And I'm not mocking the structure. The structure is very important for us. And it's the definition of things, and we live by it. But also, God is bigger than it. He's bigger than the thing that I can build. And when He is outside of that, and we say, God, what are you doing? I can't handle this. Is He still faithful? And where can I meet Him there? And can I meet Him there and be stretched in my understanding as to who He is? Remember in Matthew 16 when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Or who do men say that I am? That wasn't early on in their walk with Him. But they had seen Him do quite a bit. They had heard Him speak a lot. They understood the miracles and the power that He had. But then He turned to them and He says, hey guys, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, some people say the prophet, some people say Ezekiel or Elijah, some people say Jeremiah, some people say this and that. And He says, well, who do you say that I am? And we think that when God would ask us that question, who do you say that I am? We're like, come on. We know who you are. I went to church 4 times this week, right? I know who you are, right? Like, okay, I got this. And He says, no, who do you say that I am? And the proper answer, like Peter gave, is that you are the Christ. And we could say that we have a revelation that we know Him as the I am. You are the I am. You are the foundation of existence. You are before it all. You are in everything. You are God. And then he moves on though from that point. That's not the end of Christ's ministry with the disciples. Now He looks at Peter and He says, that's it, Peter. And on this confession, I will build my church. But Peter has a lot of frailty from that point on. And actually, his whole entire world would be rocked from that point on. And Jesus is saying to him, listen, I know you know me. I know you know me. And I love the fact that I can sit here with you and we can talk about who I am and what I can do. And I know you are a disciple. You have followed me. You live by me. But also, you don't know me. You don't know the extent of my faithfulness. You don't know how big I am. And you will, in these next brief moments, this next year, this next 6 months, you will, he's talking to Peter, maybe he's talking to you too right now, I don't know. But you will find out something different about who I am. But I need you to understand that I am not limited. Yes, you know me, but I am so much more. And you can spend your entire life growing into a relationship with Christ and still not come to the end of it. And He wants us to know that. Joseph in prison, he says, this is it, I got it. Right? Almost like to the point where like, this is it, this is my moment. From this point on, I will be free, I will go back, or whatever it is, I got it. And then 2 years later, he's still in the same position. But is God faithful? He's faithful beyond Joseph's understanding. Because if God just met me in my understanding and He said, okay, that's who you know me as? Fine, you can have that. That's it. There you have arrived. That's who I am. Okay, that's good. But then there we are. We're stuck there. He wants us to be provoked beyond. And he says, no, there's a bigger picture. There's more happening. I am more faithful than you can understand. And if you will just trust me, if you will walk with me, if you will not count the cost, but look to me and consider me, then I will lead you into bigger and better things. And the big thing that happens there with Joseph, we know, is that the whole nation of Israel is birthed, basically. 74 people go into Egypt. They're not a nation, they're a tribe. And a pretty small one at that, right? And it's a family. It's nothing big. But then they grow. What happens there? The favor of God is there. And it's on them. Not the location, but the people. It's on the people. Wherever the people go, there is the favor of God. And we know 431 years later, they come out of Egypt. Millions of people. And they are directed by God. By a cloud and a pillar of fire and a cloud in the day. And they are led through a sea. They are fed in the desert. Their clothes don't wear out. Their shoes never wear out. Some people hear that. They say, no, it's terrible. That's terrible. It's a curse that their shoes never wore out because they never were able to buy new shoes. For 40 years, they couldn't go get new shoes. That's torture. Right? But the faithfulness of God led them through difficulty. Feeding them, giving them water out of a rock, raining down bread from heaven, purging the camp when it was necessary, establishing a law, giving them an identity, and giving them a promise of a nation. And then with Joshua, leading them into the promised land by another miracle after miracle after miracle. If you were to tell Joseph when he's sitting in the bottom of that pit, his brothers are up top eating lunch, throwing chicken bones at him. If you were to tell him, listen, because you, a son sold into slavery, because of you going down into this place, I am going to fulfill the promise that was given to Abraham. And I am going to do the thing that I promised. Are you ready? And he would say, yeah, but you need to give me a little outline. I need some bullet points. I need to know the agenda moving forward. I need to know where I'm going to be. And God would say, okay, well, you're going to have favor in this house. Oh, good. Okay. Favor in the house, right? Okay. The guy's wife's going to lie about you. She's going to try to seduce you for days and days and days. And then she's going to lie about you. And the guy's going to believe that you tried to sleep with his wife and he's going to throw you in prison. Time out. No. I got a better reputation than that. I can't have that, right? I don't need that on my rap sheet. Please keep that off of me. The guy says, it's not about you, Joseph. It's about my faithfulness. You're going to interpret some dreams and then somebody's going to forget about you. No, please. That's no good. That's no good. Okay, you're going to rise to the second position in all of Egypt. That sounds better, right? Yeah. And then, your brothers will come, you'll torture them for a few days. Hallelujah, that sounds so good. Your dad will come in, and you will be, this will be the incubator for the whole nation of Israel. That will continue in perpetuity, like always. And then out of your little existence in this pit, right, and then there will be the Messiah, who will fulfill the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3. And then he will die for the sins of the whole world, like Isaiah chapter 53. And then he will return with his bride, like he promised. And then he will establish a kingdom right here on this earth. He will establish a kingdom, and you and all of the people who live by promise will live together there. Joseph would just be sitting in that little hall. Another chicken wing hits him in the head, right? I don't know about that. How is that possible? And God just says, trust me. Trust me. Walk in integrity. Honor me. I will honor you. And this is the life that we live. That it doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. We don't like the circumstances sometimes. But God is leading us, and He is leading us to His faithfulness. And He says, if you will just hang on, I am with you. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I have prepared something for you. It feels like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It might even look like that. But I have prepared something for you. There are enemies all the way around you, encompassing you, surrounding you, but I have prepared a table before you. And if you will feed at that table, then you will have this identity and you will understand something different. And he said, Peter would say, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. He says, that's it, Peter. Don't forget you said that. And isn't that good, Peter? He says to Peter, yes, I will build my church on that confession. The statement that you made about me, I will build my church on that. Peter, don't forget that you said that. You know who I am. Because not long after, Peter would say, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know the man. Get away from me. Stop talking to me, little girl. I don't want anything to do with that. And then he would in shame be out fishing, and then God would come to him in his faithfulness. Christ would come to him in faithfulness in John 21 and say, hey there, little guy. Isn't that good? He calls them boys, technon, children, little children when they're fishing. Hey, little guys. Imagine going to a job site. Right? Guys out here with pouring concrete, jacking. Hey, little boys. You'd be like, what the heck is wrong with you? Right? You get the look. That's what Christ does. And then, but there's a recognition. Oh my gosh, it's the Lord. Despite my frailty, despite my unfaithfulness, there is the faithfulness of God, and He is ministering to me, He is calling me, and He is leading me on. He says, don't faint now. Don't faint now. Keep coming. Keep coming. Oh man. I just thought of a poem, but it's in my other Bible. And, I think Charles Spurgeon wrote it. He says, oh no, it's Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote it. And he says, okay, see if I can not butcher it too much and get the idea across. That basically the idea is that all along this road we are walking with Christ. In every step of the way we have the opportunity to lean our head up against Christ's chest and say, do you approve, Lord? Dost thou, Lord, approve? And what a beautiful thing to know that the faithfulness of God, that He is walking with us every step of the way. He's not leaving us. He's not checking in on something else and then circling back around. But He is with us. He is constant. He is faithful. And He will never change. And His faithfulness is beyond our understanding. We say, but I sin, Lord. He said, I am faithful. I am faithfully your advocate. But I failed again. It doesn't matter. The blood is there. The advocacy of Christ is happening. And it will not stop. So, let's not overestimate ourselves and underestimate the faithfulness of God. But let's allow the faithfulness of God to be the biggest thing happening in our lives and see what will happen. I don't know. He's gonna do great things with us in this year and in this time. We don't know. He's faithful. It might not be easy for us, but there'll be glory to God and there'll be an amazing thing happening. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for your faithfulness and the understanding that you are with us, even unto the ends of the earth. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.